All right. Well, welcome to Community Bible Church here on this beautiful Sunday morning. I wore this shirt because if you wear it, they will come. And, you know, yesterday it was kind of overcast and drizzly, and I thought, no way, I don't care what it's like today, I'm going to wear this shirt. And by golly, if it's not sunny and beautiful. So the title of today's sermon is The Mystery of Grace Revealed. And these passages that we're going to go through in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, they just they reveal the amazing truth of the gospel and how God has worked in us, worked through us in a miraculous way. And trying to describe God's love is like trying to describe the ocean to somebody that's never seen it. And I know all y'all have seen the ocean because we're like a minute away from it. But when I was working on the pipeline, there were guys, if you can believe it, that had never seen the ocean. And they're like, well, what's it like? It's about this big. It's about that far. And it smells really cool. And there's lots of stuff going on. Right? How can you describe that? Until you see it, you can't really appreciate it. And it's the same way with Christ's love with us. If we don't have Christ in our heart, we really can't appreciate the love and the peace and the comfort that he gives us. So let's pray, and then we're going to get started in 1 through 13. Father, just thank you so much for this day, Lord. We just thank you for the time that we can gather so freely. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful weather. And most importantly, Lord, we just thank you for your love and the salvation you offer as a free gift. Father, we just pray that this time would be blessed by you, that your words would be spoken and not mine. And Lord, we just love you and praise you. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to read Ephesians. I always say Ephesians, and I get yelled at all the time because there is no T in there. I don't know why, but PH to me is a T. So if I say Ephesians, just roll with it. It's not what I mean. Okay, so start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. I'm reading this, then you will be... Yes, that's what it says. I am reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, and as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles this unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, for which ages past has been kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. Amen? The word of God. All right. So let's look at these passages in more detail. Verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he like comes to an abrupt stop. The Holy Spirit says, wait a second, Paul. Before you go on with that prayer, I want you to explain the things for this reason, which is what we've learned previously in our study in one and two, right? And so So Paul stops there, and then he goes back and he says, okay, for this reason, what reason? Paul is referring back to what he has previously written. The reason is that Gentiles and Jews are now united as one, right? They form a new humanity and being built together in God's dwelling. And here's a brief breakdown of our lessons that we learned. Gentiles were once far off, now they're not, they're brought near. Jesus has broken down all the dividing walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. Both have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit, and together we build God's church, a dwelling place for the Lord. And can you imagine how the original Gentile readers must have thought this? I mean, this is revolutionary, right? They're like, what? Wait a second. No, that we got the Jews over there, and we're the Gentiles, and we can't go to where the Jews are. So, they were amazed, right? They were astonished, overjoyed, thankful. But it was breaking a lifetime of division, right? And Satan wants us to be divided. That's his whole thing. We need to look for ways to be united, and Christ has done that. We can be united in Christ. We just need to focus on that. And so, a revelation, right? Because of this stunning truth, a revelation is defined as an act, a God's act of making himself known through his creation, his word, and ultimately through Jesus, so we can know him, trust him, and follow him. So, as I said, Paul starts off, right? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, and then he takes a detour, but he does finish up the rest of that prayer, starting in verse 14. But I'm not going to go there because that's Trevor's job next week. So we're going to leave it up to him. I hope you can follow me up well. Just kidding. All right. Moving on. So as I said in the beginning, Paul's situation was not ideal, right? He was in prison. He probably had a guard chained to him. Like we learned in Philemon, he was probably under house arrest, so he had some freedoms, but he just couldn't do whatever he wanted to do. He couldn't go to the beach and hang out if he wanted to. He was a prisoner, right? So he had some restrictions. But he wasn't complaining. He was rejoicing in that fact. He was rejoicing in his suffering, which I know for me, I struggle with. When I'm suffering, sometimes I like to wallow in it for 3 or 4 days. But he wasn't. He was rejoicing in the fact that he was suffering for Christ. And the Holy Spirit prompts him to write about this mystery, right, that has been revealed to him. And we're going to look and see how this mystery applies to us personally and corporately as well. So let's go on to verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. So in Ephesians 3:2, the word administration comes from the Greek word oikonomia, right? Oikonomia. So English really isn't my first language. And then when we throw Greek in there, it really screws me up. Anyway, that's where we get the English word economy or stewardship comes from. And it refers to the management, the arrangement, or the stewardship of something valuable. So God has given to Paul this duty to pass along the gospel. So when Paul says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, he's saying that God entrusted him with a specific responsibility or stewardship to manage and carry out the task of making God's grace known to the Gentiles. Paul saw himself as a steward of the mystery of the gospel, appointed to share this mystery of salvation through Christ. And God appoints us as stewards to different things. We all are created differently. God has created us each with different talents and different skills, and we are stewards of those talents and skills that God's given us. And so you really need to ask yourself, are we being good stewards of what God has gifted us with? Okay, so we're going to look at three words through these passages that have been repeated several times, each word. So there's mystery, that was repeated several times. Revelation was repeated several times. And together was repeated several times. So mystery, this is in verses 3, 4, 6, and 9. It says, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Verse 4, in this reading, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 6, this mystery is through the gospel of the Gentiles, their heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry for which ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So this mystery, right, it's repeated four times, and it emphasizes God's eternal plan. And mysteries in the English language tend to be shrouded in darkness and evil and things like that, and it's something that can't be discovered. But this mystery that Paul uses is a mystery that is meant to be shared, and it's a mystery that is given to somebody and then shared with other people. And in Christianity, there's no mysteries reserved for the spiritual elite, right? On the contrary, the Christian mysteries are truths which have been revealed by God and so now belong openly to the whole church. And that's why we speak English when we read the Bible and not Latin, so everybody can read it. So what Paul is saying is the Jews and the Gentiles together are now fellow heirs of the same blessing, fellow members of the same body, and fellow partakers of the same promise. And these shared privileges are both in Christ Jesus because of the enjoyed equality of all believers, whether Jews or Gentiles, provided that they are in union with Jesus Christ. The mystery of Christ is a complete union of Jews and Gentiles. That's what Paul is trying to say here. And God has revealed it specifically to Paul, as he shares it with us. Okay, now the word revelation. That's in verses 3, 5, and 9. That this mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Verse 5, which is not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery for which ages past was kept hidden, revealed, in God who created all things. So revelation, again, is God's act of making himself known through his creation, through his word, and ultimately through Jesus, so we can know him and trust him and follow him. And a lot of times we look at the word revelation and think of end times, right? And the apocalypse and all of that kind of stuff. That's a revealing of God's majesty and God's power. And the Old Testament, you know, it did reveal God had a purpose for the Gentiles. That's not a mystery. That's always been revealed. But what wasn't revealed is that the Jews and Gentiles would be incorporated as one body in Christ, as one church. And that was something new, which, again, was hard to take in. And, you know, Paul mentioned that he was the least, and we'll get to that, but, you know, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was there right there when Stephen was martyred, the first martyr. And now, through his experience on the road to Damascus, he realizes that, hey, Jesus is the way. And so he had to overcome a lifetime of prejudice. And same with the Gentiles on both ways, that now we are incorporated into one body. And again, Satan wants to use those things, even in our lives today, to look for ways for division. Again, we need to focus on ways to be united, not divided. Okay, so now the word together is used three times in verse 6. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel of the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This mystery is through the gospel of the Gentiles are heirs together. They participate in common with Israel. They're members together. They're fellow members of one body, and they're shares together like a flock in the promise of Christ Jesus. And so those were the different, English translated them all together, but those were the different real meanings in Greek, that we were participants in common, we were fellow members, and we're like co-participants or a flock. Now, we're not talking about a flock of cats, because we know how cats, pew, right? But like you probably have all seen the flocks of starlings, right? The videos of those, how they all move in unison, and it's real obvious that, God has designed them in a special way. Or flocks of sheep following their shepherd. They're all lined up, going their path. So looking at those things, the word together is much more powerful than the word with. We are together. We're not just with. So Carrie and I had the opportunity. We got to fly to Maine and have an awesome vacation. And Carrie and I were on the plane together. We were with another 150 people or so, right? I had no idea who those people were, but Carrie and I were together. I knew Carrie. I know Carrie. I care about Carrie. If something happened to that plane, she would be the first one that I'd try to protect. The other 150, if I had time. Right? So that's the difference between with and together. And I think, for me at least, I know that I tend to just read things and just really gloss over them and not think too much about it. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, used this word together specifically to not just say we're just a group of people, right? We are together with Christ. We are the church. We are one body, all right? And so that's what we need to look at is, are we living and loving together with that kind of unity, or are we just living with a bunch of people? Okay, 7 and 8. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And again, you know, when you think about the unsearchable riches of Christ, it's like trying to explain the ocean or trying to describe light to somebody that's been blind their whole life. Excuse me, or trying to explain sound to somebody that's been deaf. It's, how do you do that? It's just not possible. Wait, I got to get my emotional support cup. Sorry, thought I took it up with me. Ah, so much better. And now we are going to get back to the sermon. Yes. Unsearchable riches of Christ. There we go. Perfect. Boy, oh boy, how easy I lose track. Okay, so yes, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul acknowledges in this passage, right, that he's the least. He was a man, I got to quit trying to say that word. He persecuted the church. He persecuted Christians. And yet, if we look at our life, how do we do the same thing in different ways? And so, you know, Paul saying he's the least, personally, I think I'm the least, but, you know, we all struggle with where we stand. But in Christ, we're all equal heirs. And we don't have to be perfect to be used by God. I've heard so many times, especially in the youth group, as soon as I get my act together, then I'll become a Christian. Or as soon as I do this, then I'll be ready. Or as soon as, and man, that's all works mentality. We have nothing to do with it. It's all Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith and faith alone, all right? There is nothing else. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say to earn our salvation. It is purely a free gift of God. And in the book that the girls are going through at the beach, the Relax series, Megan Faith Marshman's book, Relax, she says, unity is not being the same. We can be diverse, but unified in love. Love is the key. Jesus is love. Sermon over. Right? That's the answer. Jesus. That's always the answer. So I'm going to skip all that. Good luck, Marshall, keeping up with me, buddy. Marshall's running the slides back there, and I said, you know, I've tried to number them. They're going to probably be in order, but I might skip around a little bit. And sure enough, I am. So whatever slide he's on is the one I probably should be on. But that's the way it goes. Okay, so God's wisdom and grace is displayed through Christ, not through miracles, right, but through people who are loving and forgiving and united. And we're not just attending church, we are the church. And, you know, you think about some of the miracles that are in the Old Testament, you know, the parting of the Red Sea and other ones that are really cool. The creation of the world. My mind just went totally blank. It's awesome. It's mostly blank all the time anyway. But you think about those miracles. Those miracles don't point to salvation. They point to the power of God, right? The wisdom and grace of God is found through people and through their love and their kindness. And just thinking of the things over the years that have really demonstrated Christ-likeness to me is, you know, after the fire, Carrie and I were out at breakfast, and somebody paid for our breakfast, and that was just, man, what a gift from God. And when I was in the hospital, people came and visited and wrote notes, and what an encouragement, what a gift of God. And, you know, just those kind of things are what are true witnesses of Jesus, right? Not some big miracle, although that's cool, but it's the little things that make the big difference. And, we need to focus on those little things. Okay, so Paul goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, although I am less than the least of these, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden in God who creates all things. So this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. So what that is saying is that it's to announce the good news, right? And to make plain to everyone, or to enlighten. What was Paul's experience on the road to Damascus? He's walking along, minding his own business, and boom, a big flash of light. And he blinds them. He was enlightened in a big way, externally and internally, all right? And he didn't forget that. And Jesus himself characterizes Paul's commission in these terms. Since he told them he's going to send them to the Gentiles to open their eyes, that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And Paul, like I said, never forgot this. And this is in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Our responsibility is to spreading the gospel. And so what that means is that God has chosen us to spread that light to those that are in the dark. And that's what mission trips are about. That's what being friendly to your neighbors is about. That's what, when somebody cuts you off on the road, that's what your horn's for. I mean, not for, right? We need to be examples of Christ. And that's not easy, is it? It's not our nature. Okay, Paul goes on further in verse 10 and 11. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you think of manifold wisdom, I know being a mechanic, when I think of a manifold, I think of like an intake manifold or an exhaust manifold. You got a carburetor on top of an intake manifold. Of course, that's back in the olden days. All you people that are under 700 like me, they use fuel injection, so never mind this analogy. But back in the old days, they used a carburetor, and it went to a manifold, and then it spread out, right? And so that's what this is talking about, the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom is multifaceted and spread out, and should be is made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm. All right? So God's putting Satan on notice. He's saying, hey, listen, right? This is the plan. This has always been the plan. This is nothing new. You haven't changed my plan by what you've done. This is my eternal purpose, and it's always been my eternal purpose. And this purpose has now been fulfilled from Christ, meaning Jesus completed what God had always intended, to make eternal salvation and a relationship with God possible. In short, God's showing off his amazing wisdom through the church, a united people in Christ, so that even heavenly beings can see his eternal plan unfolding. He's putting Satan on notice, and that's why Satan is working so hard to divide us. We must stand strong in the unity of Christ. We must look for ways to be united. Okay, verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is probably one of the most comforting verses in these passages today. We don't have to earn our place before God. Through faith in Jesus, we can come boldly and confidently to him. Don't let shame or guilt or fear keep you from drawing near to God. And what's fear? I've said this before. It's false evidence appearing real. So when we're afraid of something, and there's on the news, there's lots of stuff that we could succumb to fear in, that's all false evidence. Jesus and his church win together. We win. Doesn't matter what's going on. We might struggle, we might be in prison, we might have chains on, but in the end we win. And eternity compared to this life right here is, well, it's like a second. I mean, that's how fast this life goes by. Eternity is for eternity. And if you want an explanation of how that is, ask Trevor. Because that's an easy one to explain. Okay, so verse 13, I ask you therefore, do not be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. Paul ends this section by encouraging them not to lose heart. Why? Because it's easy for us to lose heart. It's easy for us to get discouraged. You know, as we get older, well, the older I get, the better I was. Let's just establish that right now. But, you know, things take longer to do. And it's not always easy to bend down and, you know, I used to bend down and pick up pennies. Now I look at a penny and I'm like, nah. Now for a nickel, I'll bend over and get a nickel. But and if Josie or Dallin are around, I'll have them bend over and get the penny. But yeah, anyway. So things change in our life, right? But if we have an eternal perspective, we have nothing to worry about. We have everything to be rejoiceful for and thankful for, and that's where we need to do, is keep that eternal perspective. But man, it can be tough. It can be tough, and I'm not trying to tell you it's not. Okay, so the mystery is revealed by God's grace, found here in this chapter of Ephesians 3. And he calls us to bold faith, unified community, purposeful living, and living this mystery with courage, faith, hope, and love. And this mystery is not just personal. It's a part of a bigger story. The mystery has been revealed, and now how will we live it out? We can do it by trusting in the Lord, or trusting in the Lord is not a single decision, but an ongoing relationship. Are we living stewards of what God has given us? Are we living and loving with the gospel perspective? Grace not only saves us, it sends us. Our unity and witness matter eternally. Are we using our access to draw near to God? And God can use our pain and suffering to build others up. And we need to keep that in mind, that it's not all about us, it's all about Jesus. So as the worship team comes up, I'd like to close with a couple of thoughts and a verse, in that following Jesus is like using a GPS. He gives us the best route one step at a time, even though we can't see the whole map. And when we make a wrong turn or choose to make a wrong turn, he's graceful and gently reroutes us and keeps guiding us toward our destination, right? I think of how easy it is now to navigate versus back in the olden days using the Thomas Guide maps. The GPS is like, okay, in 100 yards you're going to turn, or 100 feet you're going to turn right, in 100, whatever, you're going to turn left, one step at a time. And that's what we need to do with Jesus, is just trust him one step at a time. And then this verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work. Amen. Amen.